Amen. Our only hope. I have two messages this morning, one very brief. I've been thinking about all week after reading a little article by author W. Pink. I'm going to throw it out at you. And especially you young folks here, I want you to think about it. Us old folk, we might be so old, God's not going to give us any more faith. We don't believe God very much, and maybe He's not going to give us an increase. Some of these days, hopefully, God will raise up a young fellow someplace that reads verses like this and really believes them. And if he does, and when he does, God will bless his heart, and he'll start preaching, and folks maybe start listening. I sure hope so. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, or I might add, more than we can even imagine, he's able to do that for us. And he do it according to his power that works in us. Man, isn't that something to think about and desire and long for? Well, you know when it says here, he is able, writing to the saints at Ephesus, he is able. It also means that he's willing. He's willing. He's willing. He didn't write this to mock us. He didn't say, well, I'm able to do this, but I'm not willing. He's able and he's willing. God, help us to lay hold of scriptures like this in our hearts and believe them. Believe them. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We talk about the epistles of Paul and the epistle of Peter and James and John and others. And I want to talk to you this morning about an epistle of Jesus Christ. An epistle of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There are some passages that call out to be spoken of, broadcast and proclaimed over and over. And this is one of those passages. It's so important. Gives all the glory to God. Now, before we even start here, based upon what I said before, all we need here in this church, all any church needs, is the presence of the Lord. That's all. His manifest presence. Manifest His glory. Manifest His power. Manifest His grace. And may God cause it in the while I'm still alive. I'd like to witness that. I'd like to experience that. I'd like to hear somebody preach and about 3,000 people pricked in their hearts. Well, I sure would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. This is his second letter. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You at Corinth, you are our epistle. You're written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared, and here's the phrase, to be the epistle of Christ. The epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And we trust, and such trust have we through Christ to youward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves, even to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is all of God. Remember what Christ said one time to his apostles, without me, you can't do a thing. Someone has written, and rightly so, that without Christ, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing. Without Christ, he's everything. He's everything. Now, I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning about this this epistle of Christ. Christ sits on his throne, and he's doing some writing. When men preach the gospel, Christ is doing some writing in men's hearts. I've been talking to close friends over the ages, and they say, have you ever heard so-and-so? Has he ever been to your church? I said, no. They said, I'd recommend him. You need to leave sometime and need a supply. I'd recommend you hear that young man. And that's happened a few times here. And that's what we're talking about here, recommending preachers. Paul said, do I need to be recommended to you? Do I need letters of recommendation from you? That's absurd. You people at Corinth, you are my epistle. You're my recommendation. Read and known and spoken of all men. These people, Paul, knowing how these people were receiving men that had letters of recommendation from other churches, other apostles, and sometimes the signatures were forged. Man would come by and he'd have a letter of recommendation, you know, and it's signed Paul. Paul didn't write it. Paul had nothing to do with it. Paul, knowing how these people gladly receive such fellows, gladly receive them who had recommended by some important man, supposedly. He said, verse 1, must we commend ourselves to you? Must I, who brought the gospel to you, commend myself to you? That's absurd. Me to you? I brought the gospel to you. I came there determining not to preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. Have you forgotten? You demand letters, you require letters of recommendation from us to you? That's so crazy, so absurd. Must I bring a letter to you with some man's signature to commend myself to you? I don't need a letter to you to come to you. I don't need a letter from you to go to others. He said, you are my letter. In verse 1, you are my letter. Written in my heart. I have a letter of recommendation. And it's you. You. You want to know what kind of ministry I have? Look at the fruits of it. Look at Corinth. Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. These false prophets. Paul said, look at the fruits of my ministry. They're at Corinth. They're at Ephesus. You are written in my heart to always love, to always pray for, and to speak of to others. You are in our hearts, written in our hearts. Wherever we go, wherever we are, you're written in our hearts, not with the pen of man, but by the hand of God. The hand of God. Also in verse 2, you are a letter known and read of all men. You study the history of Corinth, and it was a large city. And it was a wicked city, full of vileness and perversion of every kind. Let me show you something. Look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians a minute. I mean, sixth chapter. Look at his first letter, the sixth chapter. Paul went to this wicked wicked, wicked city, full of darkness and superstition and wickedness and vileness and perversion. And in verse 9, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall ever inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You were of that number. Some of you are wicked and vile and perverse like that. But you're not anymore. You're not anymore. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That's what they were. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul said, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." God gave you grace. God gave you grace. I thank God. "That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what they are now. Faith is spoken of. Serving God, waiting. They were ridiculed. They were abused. They were criticized. These people are now meeting together to worship. They have no visible temple. They just meet under a tree or by the lake in a man's house. They have no visible temple. How can they worship, say the heathen? They have no visible altar. They have no visible sacrifices. How can they worship God? They worship God in spirit and in truth. The only way he can be worshipped. They had a testimony. They were a letter. They were written. Known and read of all men who saw them or heard about them. They were an epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing change God had made in these men. Now they meet together in Christ's name and worship the true God in spirit and in truth, and wait for Christ's return. Waiting for Christ's return. Waiting for the end of their faith. The complete salvation of their soul. Waiting. Waiting. Hoping and waiting. Then in verse 3, manifestly, that means openly declared to be the epistle of Christ. To be an epistle of Christ. Christ left behind no marble monuments for men to worship, make idols out of. Men still argue today about the place where his tomb was and the little place where he was born and these places where he walked. They have places over there where they say this is a track of the Lord Jesus Christ. All he says, he left behind nothing like that. He left no book. He left no letter. He left no photograph behind for men to look at and to make idols out of. Nothing by his own hand. But he left behind an everlasting monument, a memorial, as a message for all the world to read and learn. His church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. His epistle is the church, his people. It's written in their hearts. An epistle of Christ. And all together they stand as an epistle of Christ. Read them, look at them, watch them, learn from them. They are a pillar and ground of the truth. What truth? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached in the world, believed among the Gentiles. I've left some of it out, went back to glory. That's what we preach. The testimony of God's Son. Testimony of God concerning His Son. That's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of that truth, rather. The church is the light of the world. The church is the salt of the earth. The church and every believer is an epistle of Christ. An epistle of Christ. Written by Him. Written by Him. Pillar and ground of the truth. The truth of His being. The truth of His glorious work accomplished. The truth of His sovereign free grace. In fact, all of it together is a testimony of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace is at the end of the Father's work in our redemption. To the praise of the glory of His grace is at the end of the Son's work in accomplishing our redemption. To the praise of the glory of His grace is at the end of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing us to Christ and sealing us in Him. Ephesians chapter 1. Manifestly an epistle of Christ. Christ has written this letter, left this message, and as His people, we are that message. This church here, gathered here this morning, we are that message. We have a message for those who look and those who hear. Let them read this letter. Let them learn. Let them come to the light, the truth. We are an epistle of Christ. But Paul said it was ministered by us. Ministered by us. I like this. God used the Apostle Paul as a pen in His hand to do His writing. Used the other apostles. Uses His preachers. He takes them up in His hand as a pen and writes in men's hearts. Maybe some man has heard the same thing over and over and over, and one day he really hears it. What makes the difference? God. God did the writing that day. God wrote in His heart. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. He holds in His hands the stars, the seven stars, which are the messengers of the churches. He holds them in His hand. And sometimes He's pleased to do some writing. But whether He writes a message of grace in a man's heart or not, His word shall never return unto him void. Never. And the preacher is never unsuccessful because he glorifies God in preaching the gospel. His message unto God is the savor of life unto life, death unto death, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. By the power of the Spirit, Christ did some writing in the hearts of these Corinthians. And you know, an old pen, and this, I say all the glory goes to God. You take an old pen, and I have all forms, shapes, colors, sizes, and kinds at home. Over the years, I've received pens in the mail, and they want me to buy some and advertise and hand everybody in the church out one, you know, and advertise the church, you know, to give them out to people. And I have a whole can full of those things, all forms of change. But you know, they're not worth a thing. They're useless. They can't write. They can't talk. They can't even move by themselves. But when God takes a pen in His hand, He does the writing. He gets the glory. Ministered by the apostles, but written by Christ. Pens are absolutely useless unless they're taken up and used. And only God can give the increase. Paul said, I can plant, Apollos can water over and over and over. Only God can give the increase. I can preach my heart out, but only God can give the increase. You can pray night and day, but only God can give the increase. Acts chapter 2, while the Apostle Peter was preaching, God did some writing in about 3,000 souls' hearts. He wrote in about 3,000 hearts. And they cried out, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What can we do? We're guilty of the blood of the Son of God. And it was written in their hearts. It wasn't something they could dismiss, turn away from, forget, and ignore. It was written in their hearts. What are we going to do? I remember an old Ethiopian one time who was really interested in the gospel, learning about God. Came all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to learn about God. And on the way home, he still hadn't learned about God. Still didn't know God. And God sent a preacher who joined him in his chariot and began telling him about Isaiah 53. They hadn't gone very far, I don't think. That man said, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, he said, I sure do. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. They stopped and both of them walked down into the water and he baptized him. And Philip went his way and the Ethiopian went back to Ethiopia. God did some writing in his heart. Do you remember out by the still waters one day, some ladies met to read the scriptures and talk about the scriptures, worship God the best they knew? Paul came by, Paul and Silas, I believe it was. He began talking to them about the Word of God. And you know what the Bible says? It says, God opened Lydia's heart, and she attended unto the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. God did some writing in her heart. God did. Writing in her heart. And then there's instances like Nathan and David. God had something to tell David. He sent Nathan. Told him a little parable, and Nathan and old David said, oh, such a man, he ought to be killed. I'll kill him. Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, you're the one. And he was broken before God because God spoke. God's power, God's spirit, God's word. Then the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter, Christ had told him beforehand, said, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he denied Christ three times. Then he heard the rooster crow. He saw Christ looking at him. And it broke his heart. God spoke to him. Did some writing in his heart. Now, I'll tell you, these words come alive when God uses them, when God speaks through them. Try as one may, and men do try. But try as one may when God does the writing. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be erased. It cannot be blotted out. It's there for time and eternity. Forever. Forever. It is impossible to erase it. It's there to stay. Now that is what God does to each of His people. And each of His people, every one of His elect that's come to faith, is an epistle of Christ. And all of His churches are an epistle of Christ individually. What is it that God writes in a man's heart, the heart of His elect? And He'll write these things in the heart of every one of His elect without exception. And I don't want to be too real, particular, or severe, but before I answer this question, let me say this. I have met people down through the ages who talk about when they got hold of the truth. They read Arminianism and they got a hold of Calvinism and they got a hold of sovereign grace, and they, over and over, they talk about when they got hold of the truth. That don't amount to anything. If you got a hold of it, you can lay it down. Get a hold of something else. And if you got a hold of it, that's all there is to it. You can keep hold of it forever. And it might not change you at all. But what I'm talking about is when the truth gets hold of you. When God comes down through the truth, gets hold of you. Speaks to your heart, talks to you. God Himself through this book. Through some old preacher. I want to hear men talk about when God got hold of them. When God got a hold of them. When God does His writing the truth in men's hearts, the truth takes hold of a man. And he can't ever get rid of it. It's there forever. He has an anointing from the Holy One. And He knows some things. He knows enough so that He can never be deceived by the free willers and the works monger religionists. Never. He has an anointing from the Holy One, and it changes him forever. He is a manifest epistle of Christ and Christ's free grace. Now to the question, what does God write in the heart of those whom He saves? You know what this is. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. Number one, the truth about God. Turn to the 10th chapter of this epistle a minute, 2 Corinthians. Turn to the 10th chapter just a minute. I'll show you looking at this from another angle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is not a fleshly war, a fleshly battle we're in. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty through God. That's the key, through God. Mighty through God. Mighty to do what? Pulling down strongholds. What are these strongholds which men hide in and take refuge in by nature? What are they? Well, they're numerous and many. But listen to these. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Laying down before Him. Not making judgments from our own minds, carnal mind, but from the Word of God and the words of Christ. The first thing God writes in a man's heart is that He is sovereign over all people and all things. He is God. He is God. The greatest absurdity of all time. Now listen to me. I wrote this down. I won't take it back. It's true. The greatest absurdity of all time is that God cannot and does not do as He pleases. It's absurd to think otherwise. He does do as He pleases. He is absolutely sovereign, absolutely independent, and absolutely free. He does whatsoever He pleases. He does according to His will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can question what He does. Job said, whatever his soul desires, that's exactly what he does. He's God. He's God. He's not trying to do this or trying to do something or the other. He is God. He does what He pleases. David said, why should the heathen say, where now is your God? He said, I tell you, our God's in the heavens. And He does what He pleases. In the heavens, in the earth, in the sea, all deep places. He does what He pleases. That's our God. There is none else. There's only one. He does whatever He pleases as the Creator, as the Sustainer, and as our ruler and Savior. He does what He pleases. To entertain the thought that God cannot and does not do as He pleases is absurd. Is absurd. And if God has written this in your heart, it's as if you've been to the potter's house. It's not something to argue about. You know it. You know it. You know it. You lay down at night, you know you're in God's hands. And you know if you're awake in the morning, it's by God's will. And the second thing God writes in the hearts of all His elect, guilty sinner, guilty sinner, holy sovereign God, and guilty sinner. And this is not just acquiescing to a doctrine of sin, man's sinfulness. When God does this writing, we see ourselves in His light, not in the traditional light of the church and the creeds and the confessions, but in God's light. You read Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6 and say, oh God, that's me. You read Jeremiah where he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. You say, oh me, oh me. That's me. Ungodly, without strength by nature, dead in trespasses and in sins. That's me. In the flesh, that's me. And my friend, this is reality. It's not just conjecture. It's not just a doctrine. It's real. And this creates in our hearts a desperate need of a Savior, of a substitute, of one to stand for us, of one to answer unto God for us. And God shows us that too. Jesus Christ, life and death for lost, guilty sinners. By the Spirit, by God the Spirit writing, making the application in their hearts, we see and understand and believe and know. And know. I know who God is. I stand before God. I shall know who God is. I know who He is right now. And I know who and what I am. No doubt about that. It's real. I live with that truth day in and day out. And I know who Christ Jesus is. And I know what He accomplished for His people. That He came into this world for His people. That He arose every morning for His people. He obeyed the law every day to glorify God for His people. And He laid down His life for His people. Spurgeon said, a selfless man. We are all selfish by nature, but Christ wasn't. He was selfless. He didn't do anything for himself. You study the Gospels thoroughly, and you'll never find that he performed one miracle for his own personal benefit, pleasure, or need. Every miracle he performed was for somebody else, those in need. Selfless person. He lived for 33 years and a little better. He lived perfectly before God. God was satisfied. He lived for me. And that's good enough. I can't trust my life, but I sure can trust His. God said it's good, and I say it's good. And I'm satisfied with it. Then He died on that cross. God took all of my sin, all of my guilt, and laid it on Him, and charged it to Him, and made His soul to be an offering for sin. Oh. And then God turned His back on Him. And the severity of justice took over. In all of its unrelieved intensity, the curse of the law fell on Him. And He suffered hell that I deserved. What a Savior. He was made to be sin with my sin, sins of His people. He bore them, and they were purged and put away. Purged and put away. Never to be remembered against us again. And this is a reality too. If I didn't have this reality, I couldn't stand to live with the other two things. To know who God is and know what I am and not have Christ, I couldn't stand it. I could not stand it. Because I know what I deserve. And it may come at any time if I don't have Christ. And He gives salvation to His people absolutely free. Absolutely free. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, satisfaction through His blood. We are justified through faith in Him. Faith in Him. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Faith is generated through God writing in the heart. Faith cometh. It's a gift of God. It cometh by hearing God's word, God writing in the heart. Faith sees, and faith understands. Faith believes, and faith knows. True faith. This is reality. And when my faith gets to wavering a little bit, I just turn back and read it again. Read it again. Built on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Keep hearing. Keep reading. Faith cometh. Faith cometh. Men are justified and sanctified, set apart by the truth. They are made to be, in the short word, an epistle of Christ. He writes in their hearts. And if you talk to these people, they talk to you about the glory of God, the glorious free grace of God, the sinfulness of man, and free salvation. That's what they all speak about. They all sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind as a bat, but grace gave me eyes to see. May God bless these words to every heart. And I would close by asking this question. Has God done some writing in your heart? Has God done some writing in your heart? Do you live with the reality of who God is? That Holy One. Holy, holy, holy. And do you live with the knowledge of what you are before God? And do you see the Savior? Do you see the Savior? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Committed unto him. If you've heard, you understand, and you believe, you will gladly commit yourself to him. Because he is all of salvation. God bless these words.